2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, as we continue our journey through the book of 2 Samuel. And we just finished 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel now, and we'll continue to go with the book. I think we can take a lot of principles, a lot of things we can take by just marching along the books of the Bible. I had a man that he taught us when I went first semester in college. He taught us the book of Hebrews. And he taught us verse by verse the book of Hebrews the whole semester. And in the end he said, now I can retire from being a pastor because I have taught the whole counsel of God. I said, wow. He said, I teach everything from cover to cover. I teach the whole counsel of God. You know, believe it or not, that was the last class that he ever taught. He had some illness, and he stepped down. But what a gentleman, what a kind man, very kind man. But he said, I teach the whole counsel of God. I'm like, that's a blessing. So anyway, let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and the title tonight is Dreams Do Come True. All right? So, and let's see what it says here in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, hither shall I go up. And he said unto Hebron. Now go to look at verse 3. And his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwell in the city of Hebron. Verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. As we look at the whole chapter, I just pray, Lord, that we do justice. Give me the words that I can do justice to the chapter. Lord, we can take something home. We can learn something tonight together and take home. We can apply to our lives, make a difference in the world that we live in today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at dreams do come true. Well, some people sometimes don't believe that. But anyway, every person on planet Earth have dreams, right? Everybody has a dream or a goal, something that we want to accomplish. So every person on planet Earth have dreams, goals that they have that they would love to accomplish. Let me ask you tonight, what is your biggest dream? What is it, brother? The rapture. That's a great dream to have. That's a great dream. You're looking forward to Jesus coming. Praise the Lord for that. That's a great dream to have, isn't it? But everybody has dreams. Amen. Either about Jesus coming or a dream to, I don't know, go to another country or a dream to go. You know, when I have a dream, go to Israel. I mean, I would love to go to the land of Israel. I told Brother Rosado that. Go to the land of Israel, and I just like to go to the midst of the Sea of Galilee. That it was, I don't know, it's just something about the Lord just impressed on my heart. Maybe I'll go after the rapture when Jesus comes back, you know. I might go that one. But that's a big dream for me, one day to be able to go there. I know it's very expensive to go there. But anyway, but everybody has goals and have dreams that they would like to accomplish. Actually, I think that every person in this room tonight have dreams and goals that they would like to accomplish them. But the cruel reality is that many of those dreams never come to reality, neither our goals, or at least some of them would take a long, 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 long time before they were even come to pass. You say, I wish I could do this, and the years go by one after the other, and that goal never comes to, and we kind of forget about it, and from time to time we go, oh, I wish I could do this. But there are dreams that take a lifetime to accomplish those dreams. You just dream about it, you just love to do it, but never had a chance to do it. Ever been there? like me going to Israel. It's like it's a dream of mine is going to come to pass. I don't know, maybe someday. Someday it will. And listen, folks, I'm not losing sleep over. You got that? And I'm not losing sleep over like, oh, poor me. Not that. But, it is, you know, it's a goal. It's a dream. And I'm looking for Jesus to come. So come, Lord Jesus, because I know if he comes tonight, you know, then I know that going to Israel, that would be closer than try to go physically right now. So do you have dreams? Do you have goals? I believe you do. I believe, you know, some of our dreams sometimes are very significant, little things, right? Some of our dreams or goals are big, big goals, big dreams that we have. But little ones, you know, you might have a goal or a dream like, I would love to go to this particular restaurant in this state. And then, you know, one day I go there. I remember one time there was a show on TV that was, what's the name of that show? The Boss or the Cake Boss? Is that what the name of that show?
The Cake Boss.
The Cake Boss, yeah. And I remember my wife and we were watching that show and this family was really a very rambunctious family. And we would just enjoy watching. The mother was the queen of the family, and everybody was very afraid of her. But it was a very interesting show if you want to get a good laugh. I don't even say, I would love to go to that bakery, you know, to just to walk in and maybe see somebody there. And, you know, I like, but we were talked about it. We never really planned to go there. Then we on church planting. I mean, we were going on deputation, and we went to this to New Jersey, and we would go down the church that we were. We would go down the street, not thinking 2 cents about it. Guess what we found? That's right, Carlos Bakery, right on the sidewalk. As we marched down, right, and an ocean of people are coming the other way. It's like it was really the sidewalk. I'm not kidding, folks. Like from here to that wall. In each side of the road, and there's this ocean of people just walking. And you're just going, oh, it's very uncomfortable to go against the current. And we found Carlos Bakery. So we have to go, and we went in. We, of course, we got some goodies. And we look aside, we saw some other Christians there. And we saw some people from the, at least one person I've recognized from the show. So a very interesting adventure that we got. Of course, we got the coffee cup with Carlos Bakery. So that dream came true. We didn't plan to go there, but unplanned, we found ourselves in front of the place. But, you know, everybody has goals and dreams. And, of course, in all of us have dreams and goals. And some big, some small, some insignificant, some very significant dreams. And so, now, think about this for a minute. If those goals came to reality, those dreams that you have, think about it. If you were able to pay off, for some people that's a big thing, a credit card that you have. I said, my biggest dream is to pay off that credit card. What about if you were able to get that promotion at work that you were looking for, the biggest dream? Now, I can't do that because every time I apply for something, they told me I'm overqualified. There goes my dream on that one. So what if you were able to get a new house, the house that you always wanted? What if you were able to get the new truck that you always talk about? That's me. I've been talking about a truck for years and still don't have one. So if you were, maybe with illness and you get some tests and it become all negative. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of dreams. What if you finally receive the credit or the respect or appreciation you always thought you deserve, your biggest dream? If you were able to take that vacation that you always wanted or to go live in the place of your dreams, what then? What would you expect your life to be like after your dream come true? But let me put it this way, and we're going to look here tonight in this passage, is this. A lot of times we dream dreams. We want this thing to become a reality. And when the dream becomes reality, it doesn't come what we expect it to be. We say, well, it's a good dream. But when you live in the dream, you go, oh, that's not what I expected to be. Actually, you can get yourself with a dose of problems that come with the dream that you have. We're going to see that here tonight in this passage. So let's look here, letter A, from several points tonight. An awesome reality. an awesome reality. David was anointed to be Israel's next king by Samuel the prophet many years back. And since then, what happened to David? On the run for his life. You know, he almost got killed a few times. Saul just dedicated his life just to kill David. He just wanted just to kill David because of one thing. He didn't want David to be the next king of Israel. What God said, he will be. And you know what? When God says, listen, folks, when God says, it will happen. Because who can stand against our God? When God says, it will happen. And God says that David will become the next king of Israel. And guess what? It happened. But many years go by, and think about this. There's a promise. He was anointed king. Many years go by. He's running for his life from place to place, hiding here, hiding there. Do you think David maybe even forgot about it? He did. He believed in the promises of God. Even though you're going through all that stuff, he believed. But I guess maybe sometime in his own private places, you know, the way he was, he probably wondered, Lord, how long before this become a reality? How long am I going to run from this man? He probably said things like that. But here we see an awesome reality. He's now in like a dream that became true many, many years later. My mother, many years ago, was in Portugal, of course, and in the Portuguese government that had the colonies in Africa, and there was a conflict with the colonies. They won independence at the time. They sent troops there, and believe it or not, my grandfather had three boys in the military at the same time, two twins and my older uncle. His name is Joe. He's no longer with us. He passed away several years back. But anyway, they had three boys. Those two twins came back home, but the other one stayed there. He stayed there in the military for 11 years, a long time. Now, he was drafted. It's not like he was against his will there. He didn't want to be there, but he had to be there. And one of the biggest dreams my mom always talked about is to see his brother come home from the military. And I remember, I was a kid, I still remember that day. I remember the festivities. I remember the screaming and yelling and the jumping when somebody show up out of my grandparents' street, and my mother was walking. Somebody said, your brother has returned from the military. She did not believe it. But somebody dragged her to my grandparents' house, which we lived two blocks up. And when she got there, oh, that was a celebration. That was her dream coming true in there. That was an awesome dream, 11 years for that dream to become reality. But anyway, so we see here David was anointed to be king, to be Israel's next king by Samuel the prophet. But the years went by, and the dream of ever becoming king seems to be somehow unreachable. Think about it. Put yourself in his feet, where this man was, and the problems that he was facing, and being chased by pursued by Saul. And he probably sat down and said, Lord, is this thing ever going to become reality? Oh, how long is it going to take? So life was not easy for David, especially being chased all over the country by Saul, who wanted to kill him. I wonder, because David, David had such a hard time running for his life, I know that he believed, but how discouraged can he be as a Lord? Is this really going to happen? How long? And sometimes we have those type of goals, we have those type of dreams on which we have these desires and these dreams and these goals. And sometimes we sit back and say, Lord, how long is it going to take? It's like buying a house and put a 30-year mortgage on it. And and you say, I want to pay this house in 15 years. And you try to double the payments and you struggle. And sometimes you go, am I ever going to get there? But if you can get there, it might take you the 15 years to get there, but you can get there. Time goes on, and you're consistently doing it. Anyway, so let's look at this here. Letter A, David's kingship established. And David came, and it came to pass that after this, that's verse 1, then David inquired, this is an important word there, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up unto any of the cities of Judah? And look what it says. He asks the Lord a question. Folks, let me put it this way. There's nothing wrong asking God a question. If you have it in your heart, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, should I go there? Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I pursue this thing? You know, and the Lord will give you the answer that you have in your heart. Look what it says the rest of the verse. Shall I, and the Lord said unto him, go up. And look what it says. And David said, whether shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. You see that? The Lord told him specifically where he should go. And he went specifically to the place where God put him. You know, you say, well, I don't know where God wants to send me. Do you pray? Do you ask the Lord for it? Because I believe that if we ask the Lord will impress on our hearts where we should go. Give you an example. Brother Lutke up in Community Baptist Church in Connecticut. When he came from California, he was an assistant pastor in California. And he said, I was praying with my wife. We were in California. We know we wanted to go to the state of Connecticut. That was it. And he said, He said, I know that the Lord wants us to come to New England. That's what it was. But I don't know where in New England because it was from Rhode Island. And he actually used to go to First Baptist Church when he was a kid. He went to that school there. And he said, we prayed, Lord, show us where you want us to go. And he said, the Lord showed it to me in a very, very unique way. I began to see Connecticut plates in California. I was like, and at first I didn't thought that much about it. But as I began to pray more about it, my wife and I began to see plates from cars from Connecticut. And we look at each other and she said, I guess that's where the Lord have us to go. And they went to Connecticut. You know what? They're right there in Groton right now. They've been there for, I think, almost 20 years there as a church. And it's amazing. But see, when we pray with a sincere heart and ask the Lord where he have us to go, the Lord will impress on our hearts where to go. David asked the Lord here, and David said, Hebron, a specific place. So we see the kingship established right here. Look at verse 4. It says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were there, they that buried Saul. So this is the second time that David is anointed king right here. But he went there because the Lord sent him there. You know, did the Lord knew that he was going to be anointed king for the second time? Yes. So now there was... there are at least two very monumental things happening in this passage. The first thing is that David is directed by God to go back to the land of Judah, especially to the city of Hebron. Why is this such a big deal? Because as we know from our study for Samuel, David has been on the run for a number of years. The man who once served the king of Israel, the man who once led the armies of Israel, the man who was once married to the king's daughter, this man David was branched an outlaw by Saul. Now he was driven into the desert and hunted like an animal. And in chapter 2 begins, David is living in the town of Ziklag, a town that given to David by the king of the Philistines. So whether it was by a prophet like Gad or 1 Samuel 22, although somebody else, you see, God directs David to go home. So Saul is dead, and therefore David's exile is over. Can you imagine how David must have felt when they anointed him king there? After all those years, he probably saying, Lord, finally, that promise, that dream is coming true. Isn't that amazing? So when David, let me remind you this, folks. What God promised, it always comes to pass. Because God lives up to his promises. We just have to believe that. You see, sometimes we might say, well, but it's been so many years. Keep believing. Keep believing. You know why? Because if he promised, it will come true. So, let's see. When David and his men and all the women and children finally settled in Israel, the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the tribe of Judah. So now it's important to remember that David is not the true king, because his kinsmen decide to anoint him as a new king. He's only that part of Judah now. So David is king because God chose him, and because Samuel already anointed him as God's chosen king way back in chapter 16. We know for a fact that David will become king of Israel. What this man doing here, they don't say, "Oh, I'm going to choose you to be king." God was ordaining all that. God was guiding him, and God said, "Go to Hebron." It was a purpose for that, because God already knew what was going to happen. So the fact that David was the next true king was not a secret. Remember that Jonathan told David in 1 Samuel 23. Let me read that to you. 1 Samuel 23:17. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and thou also Saul my father know it." So Jonathan knew it, Saul knew it, but after all this time of waiting, after all these years of trusting what God would take care of Saul, David's anointing is finally being fulfilled. Even if his first subject only belonged to one tribe, God's king is beginning to reign, and he see that this new king's reigns at work. We're going to see this king reign at work in the next few verses as we go down to the chapter. We're going to see the beginning of his kingship right here. And you know what? Like I said in the beginning, we might have dreams, we might have goals, and it might take years for us to have them, but when they come to pass, sometimes they come with a lot of problems. That's what we're going to see David here. So let it be, we see David's appreciation. Look what it says in verse 5. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, "Blessed be ye the Lord of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto our Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will require you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." So David was a man with a shepherd's heart who cared about his people, and one of his first concerns was the fate of Saul's and his three sons who died with him. That's a true leadership right here. The next king was dead, and he was making sure that he thanked the people that actually took care of him, of the bodies of those people that fell in the battle. So when we asked the leader of Judah about the burial of a royal family, they told him that the men, of course, Jabesh Gilead, had risked their lives to recover the four bodies of those men. So the men who recovered the bodies had to travel northwest across the Jordan River to reach that place, Bethshan. So there was a round trip of about 25 miles, according to my studies. This was a courageous endeavor, and David thanked them for their devotion to Saul and to the kingdom of Israel. So we see right here, first David is anointed king of Judah right here, and we see David already working, doing the work of a king. That was an easy one right here. That is what he's doing. So the question is, why the men of Jabesh Gilead undertake such a dangerous mission? Because in the beginning of his reign, Saul had delivered the town from the clutches of very serious bad guys, of course, and now they felt that they needed to do that. So when this happened, they went back and because of what Saul had done for them. So now notice that David also promised at the end of verse 6 to do good to the people of Jabesh Gilead. In the end of verse 6 there, let's go back to our verses. Look what it says. It says, "And so I will require you this kindness because he have done this thing." So if you go back there, verse 7, clearly, verse 7 is called by David to Jabesh Gilead to rally behind him as the new king. David used this occasion as an opportunity to invite this brave man of Jabesh Gilead to cast their lot with him. They had been strong encouragement for Saul, and now they could be the same type of people for David. Do you see that here? David, Saul is dead. This is a time for these people to be strong and plug themselves with David. But we're going to see something here. If Jabesh Gilead would stand with Judah under David's reign, there may be rest for Israel, who in Israel would unite himself with David. But sadly, that is not what happens. Unfortunately, these people didn't choose to submit to David's, but instead follow Abner and Saul's weak son, Ishbosheth. So the people of Gilead allowed the affection of Saul to blind them from God's plan for the nation. So, folks, what was God's plan for the nation of Israel? That David would become the king. Now, we're going to see right here, you know, that even this dream comes true for David. Look what happened. Opposition. Opposition comes about. And so this man, Abner, right here. So they got a good motive, but they had a bad choice. How often in history of the church have God's people allow human affection and appreciation to overlook the will of God? Jesus Christ, Jesus is king, and he deserves our submission, loyalty, and obedience. To put human leaders ahead of God's anointed king is to create division and weakness in the ranks of the Lord's followers and to invite multiple problems for the Lord's people. And that's what's going to happen here. We're going to have David as the king of Judah, and we're going to have this other guy, or the son of Saul, because of Abner right here. And the people from Jabesh Gilead plug themselves with Abner here. So we see an awesome reality. What's the reality? Finally, David's dream become true. Ain't that great? Isn't that great when a dream comes true, when a goal that we have becomes reality? Number two, we see a great opposition. Great opposition. Folks, there's nothing new here. Every time you take a different position in life, you are always going to find opposition. Even if you get a new job, you will find somebody there that will oppose you. For an example, if you take a higher position in a workplace, you will find opposition by some for whatever reason won't like you, or some other reason won't believe that they will believe they can do a better job than you. It's always an opposition. And the more you go up in the ladder of success, the more opposition you will find. Actually, right where you are, it's always opposition. And we're going to see right here, his dream becomes a reality. The promise of God becomes true, but nothing comes easy for David. As soon as he gets the position, here comes the opposition. He could say, hey, I think this was going to be like smooth. I'm just going to take over, be the king. No. David is going to learn here that opposition is a reality. You will make enemies without even wanting or realizing. They will challenge your words, your decisions when you go up in the scala, in the ladder of success. They will even disrespect you if they have to. They will tell you that you don't deserve the job that you have, neither deserve the money that you are making. You will never find a way to please those type of people. They will are going to oppose you. They will oppose you, and they will continue to oppose you. And if you allow it, they will make your life miserable. They will make your life miserable. Folks, this is a very sad reality. I'm going to give you an example. There is we have two supervisors in my department. One is leaving by the end of the month. And I don't know where, the place is so big, rumors go all over the place. And it came a rumor that I was going to take his position, which I did not even apply for it. Actually, the position not even available. We know somebody else is coming over there. But it happened this way, all right? I went to work last week. I was actually Thursday. Yes, it was Thursday. And I had a button-up shirt, and I had a vest. Well, the supervisor that works with me, you always have a vest. I mean, no matter if it's summer, spring, fall, this man always have a vest on. Now, because I have a vest on, they're telling me, oh, you try to be like him because you want to take his place. Go try to convince these people. Now, you know, the thing goes on and on, and I can see that people are already, like, taking sides, and already could see. I said, I look at the supervisor, said, what's wrong with these people? He goes, you're already getting opposition. He didn't even know I was going to preach on this message, but it happens. It's not like you plan to, it happens. So, folks, this is a reality that happens all the time. So now David is not on the run anymore, and neither being hunted here. I think I lose my spot here. Let me see. So now David is not on the run anymore. That's how I was in the right spot. So David is not being the king of, he's the king of Judah, but his kingship was to be more than there. But opposition is facing David here. The key actor in this drama is Abner. If we look back at 1 Samuel 14, we discover that this man, Abner, is not only Saul's general, but he's also Saul's, listen to this, uncle. Of course there's an opposition here. And he's going to use anything to oppose David. It's not like they don't know each other. They know each other well. So actually, let me give you some put right here. He was there when David killed Goliath. He actually brought David to Saul after David's victory over Goliath. In 1 Samuel 20, he was there as the king, at the king's table when Jonathan tested Saul, his father, as to whether or not he planned to kill David. He was in the camp sleeping next to Saul when David snuck in and stole the king's water jar and spear, but did not take Saul's life. He was there. So it's not like he knew each other very well. Abner shared David's victories, but he also been shamed by David. So Abner hears that David was not only been anointed as king of Judah, but he also saw the intent as his reign to Jabesh Gilead. He continues his nephew's anti-David policies and sets up a new Saul's only surviving son as the true successor to the throne of Israel. This man knows that David is the next king of Israel. You know what? This man opposes David. You know, folks, that's what happens. Opposition always comes. You know what? Do you have a goal? Do you have a dream? If that dream comes true, you might face opposition. But you know what? Like David, stay away, wait on the Lord, because the Lord will make it come true. And we're going to see as we march to these chapters that he becomes the king of Israel as the Lord promised him. You see, letter A, Abner rejects David's kingship. You see this in, look at verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to whatever name is here. Mahanaim, I think that's the name, and made him king over Gilead. And you see right here what it says right here in the rest of these verses. But we see the opposition here. He rejects David's kingship. The people of Judah obey God's will and anointed king David as king. But Abner disobeyed the Lord and made Saul one remaining son of son Ishbosheth, the king all over Israel. An amazing thing. I tell you what, it's always people who opposes us. I mean, talking about moving forward with the things of the Lord. Always going to face opposition. It's always opposition. We have a world that opposes the word of God. We have, you know, we see this over and over happening here. We can put it this way. But I tell you what, we see what happens here. Let's say Abner knew that David was God's choice, a gifted leader, a brave soldier, but he deliberately rebelled against the Lord and appointed Saul's son to be king. The thing is, who is he to do that? Who is he? He took power on himself and he said, that's what I'm going to do. He was opposing God's man. I tell you what, we need to be careful with that. How many churches God's men have been opposed? I tell you what, I was in the church on which God's men were run out of the church. Literally. They made his life so miserable that he just stepped out and he left. But there was people behind the scenes doing that. Opposing him. Keep opposing him. He was God's man. I have no doubt that he was God's man for that church. And one of the men that was opposing him was the man that became the pastor of the church. And several years later, down the road, the church no longer exists. With the same man that took over. Isn't that sad? And when I talked to this man, I said, I'm leaving. Me and my family, I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I want to go where I can grow and you can grow, but I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I said, I can never accept this because I know what you folks were doing behind the scenes to this family. It was a very sad day. Very sad for me because that was the church I got saved in my family. But it happened. Down the line, it might take, like Saul, take several years for David to become king. But when God promised, it comes true. And I tell you what, we see Abner right here. Who is he to try to stop the work of the Lord? Who is he? That's what he's trying to do because he knows that David is the promised king of Israel. Now, he comes as an opposes what God trying to do. But I tell you what, there's no man on planet Earth that can stop the work of the Lord. No man. Because God, when he says, I will do it, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. But there's always somebody that try to stop the work of the Lord. They think, like, no, let God be God. I mean, this man right here uses this this little puppet, so to speak, Ishbosheth, to become the king. And he's the one who's telling him what to do. Because he knew that was God's man, David. Now, there's a modern touch to this scenario here for our political and religious world. Worlds are populated by the same three kinds of people. We have weak people like Ishbosheth, who get where they are because they have connections. We have strong, selfish people like Abner, who know how to manipulate others for their own personal gain. We also have people of God like David, who are called, anointed, and equipped, but must wait on the Lord's time before they can serve. I was so excited. I said, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to start the church immediately. That was my goal. And then I learned a big lesson. Because in my mind it says, people are dying, going to hell. I got to go over there. And God said, slow down. You're going when I want you to go. You know what he did? He put cancer on the way. Now I was like, oh, the dreams are shattered. And Lord God said, I'm going to slow you down. And you're going to take care of yourself. You will go in my time. That's what God does. It's always his time. Listen, folks, God is always on time. And God's promises are always on time. Sometimes we think we have to go ahead of God. No. God is always on time. His promise is always on time. You know what we need to do? We need to wait on the Lord. You know what? David probably said, might be thinking, wow, I'm going to anoint the king. I'm going to be the king of Israel. Opposition shows up. Guess what happens here? David has to wait. He has to wait on the Lord. So, let it be. Abner challenges David's armies. We see this from verse 12 to verse 17. You see, look what it says in verse 12. Abner, the son of Ner, the servant of and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went from Mahane to Gideon, I think that's the name, and Joab, the son of whatever the name. Brother, can you help me? Zeruiah. And the servant of David went out and met together by the pool of Gideon. And they sat down, the one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. You know, things are not good right here. And Abner says to Joab, let the young man now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth and the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one there as fellows by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Wherefore the place, his name is called, which you see there in your Bible, which is in Gideon. So we see right here, after Abner made Ishbosheth king, he was actually declaring war on David, and he knew it. But by now, Abner and all the tribes except Judah were behind him, and he felt that he could easily defeat David in battle and take over the entire kingdom. He would say, I have the whole, all the other tribes. David, I just take them over. He'd think about, listen, folks, when God is behind the way, in a situation, guess what? God's going to defend it. Yes, you have to 11 tribes against one tribe, guess what? But God was with David. God was not with Abner. Abner was an obstacle that wanted to take away the promise of God, but no one can stand against God's promises. And David knew that, but this man Abner didn't believe that. So this was not unlike the challenge of Goliath issued when he called one of the Saul's soldiers to fight. Abner was rebelling against God while David was God's chosen leader. This is the first time we meet Joab, David's nephew, as the command of his army right here. So the two armies meet at the reservoir right here, and 12 soldiers from the army of Benjamin faced the men from Judah, and all 24 men were killed right here. The battleship received a new name, the Field of Sharp Edges, or the Field of Daggers. So we see right here, it was a declared war right here against David. Let us see. You see, Abner kills David's nephew. We see this from verse 18 all the way to verse 23. And it's for the sake of time, we see right here. So we see this what happening right here. You see, this war, this opposition began to escalate. And of course, we see the opposition against David in here because somebody decides to put himself in front of God's man. I tell you what, it doesn't matter how many people try to put themselves in front of God's promises, God's plan. When God says, I will do it, it will come to pass. It might not be in 1 year, it might not be in 2 years, it might be in 10, 20 years, but it's in God's time. People say, oh, so Jesus said he's coming again. He's been saying that for how many years? You know what I say? 2,022 years. And he laugh at you. I said, but he will come again. I heard this story many times. He will come again. Because you know what? Because he promised that he will come again. And he is. So if I believe that Jesus can save my soul, if I believe that he's the God of all creation, why? If I believe he rose from the dead, why don't I believe that he's coming again? Of course he's coming again, because he promised so. And he promised David to be the king of Israel, and guess what? This man Abner, he gets himself on the way, guess what? But he's going to be moved out of the way, because what God promised will come true. So we see here, we see that Abner kills David's nephew. In the letter that you see, Abner calls for trust from verse 25 all the way to verse 32. And look what it says in verse 25. And the children of Benjamin gathered together after Abner and became one troop and stood on top of on a hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou? Not that it will be bitterness in the latter end. How long should it be then? Here thou bid the people run from following their brethren. And Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely Then in the morning, the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother. And Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought there anymore. And Abner and his men walked all that night to the plain and passed over Jordan. So we see this, these verses right here. So we see there was a the Asahel and two brothers, Joab and Abishai, as I believe, must have been close behind because they took on the pursuit of Abner, no doubt determined to avenge the blood of their brother, which, but Abner escapes right here. So Joab blows a trumpet, causing the pursuit and the fight to stop so they could take off the dead and give him a proper burial right here. So Abner initiated the battle between the house of Saul and the house of David. You see the opposition right here? Listen, it's not David that tried to make enemies. David becomes the king of Judah, but just because he became the king, opposition immediately comes in. He didn't try to make enemies. Folks, the same thing with all of us today. You might get a new position in a workplace. You might get a dream that comes true. And when you're so happy, let's say you have a goal that you want to accomplish. You have a dream that you're dreaming for a long time. It becomes true. And when it comes true, you get opposition. You didn't ask for that. But I tell you what, folks. There are people in our lives, they love to oppose you. They love to oppose you. You try to do something. You come with a good idea, and you want to fulfill that dream and that idea that you have. And you have this voice, this voice, this voice, this voice. You know what they're doing? They'll oppose you. They're opposing you. You know what? When people do that to me, you know what I do? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. That's me. Then I'm going to do it. Oh, goodness. You know, we going to have out in this Saturday with the youth group, and I heard that there was a rope climbing. And I know where you can do it. I said, I am for it. I'm going to get to the top of that thing just because he told me I cannot do it. But I mean, you know, opposition comes in many different ways. And we see David, he didn't ask for that. Number three, we see the final thought. Think with me for a second. David waited many years for the day on which he would be crowned king of Israel. During those years, he was false accused, ran for his life, and hid as much as he could. He probably even thought that being a king was something foreign, even though he God promised to him, and he believed in the promises of God. Then Saul dies, and the throne is empty. David's opportunity to get to the throne was at hand. But as soon as he gets in that position, opposition kicks in. I can believe when he got to Judah, the awesome reality. He is anointed king, but as soon as he gets to that, opposition. So David's opportunity to get to the throne was at hand. But, like I said, soon he gets in, he gets this Abner in the way. Now think about the picture. God has painted here for us. After so many years on the run, years of suffering, years of having nothing but the promise of God, of God's anointing, David was finally come home. David finally began to claim God's promises right here after so many years. And as we see in this message to Jabesh Gilead, David wanted to begin to bring the people of Israel towards him who have just suffered a crushing defeat at the hand of the Philistines. What happened that day? It was a big battle. The king died. His sons got killed. It was a big defeat to the people of Israel. And of course, David, as a heart of a shepherd, he wants to get the people together. And right there, opposition takes place. Now, if you could place yourself in David's sandals right there tonight, in a moment like this, what would you do? As you settle in a new life back in the land of your birth, as you study the joy and relief and the face of your men, and either and they, as they heard the shouts of acclamation from your relatives and feel the anointed oil fall on your head, what do you expect? You expect the people to get around you and say, yes, the promise became true. Now it's a reality. And then finally, I'm going to be the king of Israel. There you have Abner. We are not told what David thought, but what you think to yourself. Finally, the time has come. Finally, God's promise I fulfilled. Finally, the moment, the season on which I've been waiting so long. Finally, victory is here. In a time like that, it's so easy to believe, to expect the only direction you can go is up. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that in your spiritual journey as well? I tell you what, I experienced that. I managed my dad's business. I had my own business. I was a manager in a company. And I tell you what, when you get positions above the general people and you go up, and you begin to have people under you, I'll tell you what, you face so much opposition. So many lies are told about you. And you become, so to speak, the most hateful person in that place. And it's like, it is amazing. I experienced all that. And I try to always be gracious to my people. I always try to be gracious to them. Always to be kind to them. And it didn't matter. People will oppose you. I have one man that said to me in this last job that I was a manager, I can do your job better than you can do. And I look at him, I said, that's why you're not here, right? I'm doing the job on the other side. But, you know, they come at you viciously. But what are you going to do? You see, David here, he didn't ask for this. He didn't ask to be king. God told him he was going to be king. God promised him. And you know what? He gets that first step. Is an Abner. Let me ask you this. In your dreams, in your goals, do you ever face Abners? Do you ever face Abners in your workplace? There are a lot of Abners out there that no matter what you try to do, what you try to accomplish, they're there to oppose you. And sometimes it seems like they get the best of it. Look at this guy. He took 11 tribes. David got one. But I tell you what, I love the heart of David. What happened here? David kept his eyes on the Lord, and he believed in his promises, and God says, what I promise will come true. Maybe you have a dream that's been around for 20 years. If God put that dream in your heart, that dream will come true. Like brother said, the rapture. How many brothers and sisters went to heaven looking for that day? For that dream, for that day. I tell you, brother, my biggest dream is that too. Because I said this before, I don't want to die. I want to be... I don't like roller coasters if it scares me, but I don't mind meet the Lord in the air. It is a dream. Is it, you know, it's something that is in your heart. But of course, that's my dream. The Lord might have different plans for me. But if that dream to come true, yes, love to do that. So you were going to learn so much and have so much fun. But even though there are wonderful things about going to, I don't know what I wrote here, but anyway, I'm going to conclude here. Anyway, so I'm going to conclude tonight. As long as we continue in this body, as long as the return of Jesus is delayed, there is always going to be Abners. Believe me, folks, there's always going to be Abners in our lives. People who will oppose us. You know, you have a dream, you have a goal, they will oppose you because they don't want, maybe because they're envious, maybe because they really hate you, maybe they don't want you to get ahead, but there are always going to be Abners out there. People will down discourage you. They will tell you, you cannot do this. You cannot do that. Listen, every time somebody tells me that, to me is a challenge. But that's me. Somebody tells me you can't do it, I'll show you. But some people, you know, for some other people, they're not that way. Some people say, you can't do that, and that's it. That's the end of it. The discouragement just kicks in. But always going to be Abners out there. You see, David was God's anointed king, and yet God never guaranteed him a smooth sailing. The reality of these Abners and Ashbosheths does not change the fact that God, listen to me, is faithful. God is faithful, and when God promises, it will always come true. Listen to what David had written about this. Look what it says. Go to Psalm chapter 138. We're going to finish with that. Psalm 138, verse 7 and verse 8. We're going to finish with these two verses. David was a man that really loved the Lord and believed in God's promises. Look what it says there. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, that's verse 7, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endure it forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. Talking about David believing in the promises of God. David was a man that believed in the promise of God, even though there was an Abner in his way. First it was a Saul. God moved Saul out of the way. Then an Abner came along. Guess what? The Abner is going to be moved out of the way as well. Because what God promised always come true. And God's people say, amen. That's the reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your promises. They always come true. Help us to believe that. Lord, all of us have dreams and goals. And Lord, some dreams, Lord, they take years to come to pass. But Lord, they are dreams. They are goals that we have. And Lord, when you put a dream and a goal in our hearts, Lord, it will come to pass. Lord, Brother Tom is looking for your coming. It is a dream. It is a goal. And Lord, what a day that will be when you come and we be raptured out of this earth. I pray so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.